All right, Proverbs chapter 11. The verse we just read, let me read it again. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, back in the Bible days, money was actually worth something, all right? Not like the paper that we carry around in our wallets today. If you kind of study the customs of the day, they used different weights to weigh their money out. In fact, if you read in the Old Testament, and you'll hear of weights like a shekel or a talent or maybe an omer. And these weights, in order to distinguish, you know, when they would pay for something, they had to be measured out. And they would have a scale. In fact, it was, I was studying on this week, and Friday when we were in Chicago, we went to the Field Museum, and one of the exhibits, there was one of these exact scales that I'm talking about. And what they would do is they would have a weight on one end that would weigh the amount that was supposed to be equal with the amount of money. And if someone wanted to cheat, what they would do is their counterweight would be off. It would maybe be a little heavier than it was supposed to be so that they could steal from people. For example, a talent weighs approximately 120 pounds. And I'm sure they had big scales and small scales, but if someone wanted to cheat someone, maybe instead of the counterweight being 120 pounds, it would be 130, thus they would gain more from someone. Maybe, remember in the New Testament, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, and they were known for stealing from people, and this is how they would do it. Their weights would be off, and they would steal from people. So God's saying here that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, I believe that this means a couple things here, and I certainly believe that it teaches us that when it comes to our finances, that we need to have honesty in the dealings of our finances. And this just wasn't true back then. This is true today. I mean, Christians should be the most honest, the most above board, the most trustable when it comes to our business dealings. I mean, that's just a foundational character trait of Christianity is honesty. And if anybody ought to be honest, it ought to be the Christians in the community. I mean, folks, listen, a small community like we live in, you know what? People probably know you're a Christian and probably know you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, it's just, I mean, you know, the thing is, I mean, as Christians, if you're living the Christian life the way God wants you to live, without really doing much to draw attention to your stuff, you just stick out. Okay, you're different. I mean, that's just what, and by the way, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to be. We're light. Light's different than darkness. And here's the thing, if you're dishonest in your business dealings, then you know what? That's a bad testimony not only on yourself, but it's also a bad testimony for your church, and more importantly, it's a bad testimony for the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when it comes to business, if someone makes a dishonest accusation against something we've done, I believe as a Christian, we're going to do everything in our power to make it right. I mean, if there's any shadiness on our end, we need to make sure that we correct things and make sure we do it right. And by the way, even if the person that is accusing you is in the wrong, it's better to be above board and honest than to keep your testimony. I've often said this, I would rather be the person that gets treated unfairly than to be the one treating others in a dishonest manner. And as Christians, we need to be above board in that. We ought to be honest in our business. And I believe we can learn that from this verse, a false balance. But not only that, I don't believe it just refers to our business dealings, but I believe it refers to almost every aspect of our life. Let me give you one of the greatest secrets of the Christian life. If you could sum up that statement in one word, the greatest secret of the Christian life, I believe it would be the word balance. Balance. I mean, here's the thing. If you can maintain your balance, you will be a successful Christian. And if you look at people's lives that crash and burn as a Christian, somewhere in their life they got out of balance. Their balance got messed up. And because of that, they weren't successful. Now, let's be real, okay? There's only 168 hours in my week, and you know what? 168 hours in your week. Okay, within my 168 hours, there are many responsibilities that I have to many different people. And that's the same with you. I mean, if you break down these areas of responsibility, you start realizing that there's a lot of people that we have responsibilities to. I mean, I have a responsibility to God. I have my responsibilities to my wife, to my children, to the ministry God has given me to work in, to my employer, to my extended family, to my friends, to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I even have responsibilities to myself. And on the list could go. And how am I ever going to fulfill the responsibilities to these people in my life? How will I ever do the things I'm supposed to do? Well, the key word to it all is balance. Now, it would be a false balance for me to give 100 hours of my life to my job and only 2 hours of my life for a week to my wife. That's going to be a false balance. I mean, it's going to be a false balance for me to give 100 hours to my family and only 1 hour to God, and et cetera, et cetera. We could break down this in many different combinations. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to your life, it's going to take some figuring out. But you know what? You can figure out a way to have the proper balance in all of these relationships. Okay? By the way, that's why we need wisdom. So that we can apply the proper balance to all the relationships and all the different responsibilities we have in life. Let me just give you here just for a few minutes, and by no means will this be super extensive. By the way, this could be a whole sermon series about balance in the Christian life. By the way, if you're struggling in this area, Pastor's got a great book that you could get from him. Pastor Jeff Fugit wrote the book. It's called Balance in the Christian Life, and he goes into a lot of detail. But let me just give you a couple things this morning, and then we'll move on. Number one is this, make God number one. Let me just say that. As a Christian, that ought to be a no-brainer, but you'd be surprised how many Christians, God isn't just not number one. God's not even in their top ten. And let me tell you something. That's a shame for the testimony of someone who claims to be a Christian. So, hey, if you're going to figure out this thing about balance, make God number one. Now, you know what? God doesn't demand all of my 168 hours a week. Just like God doesn't demand 100% of my income be given to Him. But let me say this, God should definitely be first. God should definitely be first. I mean, hey, think about this, all right? If you get out of balance a little bit and give God a little more time 1 week and deny some time to your friends or, God forbid, yourself, I don't think that's going to hurt you that much. But let me say this, on the other hand, if you get out of balance and give more time to yourself or your friends or your job or even to your family and just trying to fit God here and there a little bit here and there, guess what? That's going to matter in a huge way. Okay? The Bible clearly states that God is to be number one. By the way, God's not shy saying, hey, you know what? You make me number one in your life. And by the way, He has every right to demand that because He's God. All right? He made us. As a Christian, He bought us. He owns us. So He has every right to say that we ought to give Him first place. You ought to give God the first part of your day. You ought to give God the first part of your week. You ought to give God the first part of your income. All right? Everything in life, give God, make God number one. In fact, let me just read you a couple of verses here. Matthew 22, we know these verses. Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Someone came to Jesus and Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You know what that means? Jesus said, you make God number one. You love Him above anything else in your life. In fact, Jesus even said this, by the way, this may sound pretty extreme, but when compared to how much we ought to love God compared to how we ought to love everybody else, here's what Jesus said, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me, now notice here, here's what he says, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brother and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know, he's not saying you ought to hate people. What he's saying is this. When our relationship is compared to our other relationships are compared to his relationship, he ought to have the most supreme love than anybody else in our life. He says, you love me more than you love your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters. And even more than you love your own self, you love me, number one. And then you could be my disciple. All right, so God demands our first. Bible says this in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of thine increase. So hey, if you're going to figure this thing, this balance thing out right, all right, number one, make God number one in your life. Okay? I mean, hey, your life shouldn't be, well, you're going to live life and then just you're going to plug God here in, plug him in here and plug him in there. You know what you do? You plug everything else into God. That's what you do. All right? You make him number one. Number two, live life by principle and not by pressure. Now, what's that mean? It means this. It means you schedule your time. Okay? You live life by principle, not by pressure. I mean, hey, you know what? There's all kinds of pressures in life that are going to demand your time. Okay? You can't allow outside pressure to dictate how you live your life. You live your life by principle. Go to work when you're supposed to go to work. Be at home when it's time to be at home. Be at church when it's time to be at church. Be involved in ministry when it's time to be involved in ministry. Let your principles dictate to you what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to do it. Okay? And a lot of times people that get out of balance, instead of living life by principle, they live life by pressure, okay? And so live life by principle, and that will help you stay balanced. Now, we could say a lot more about that, but we're going to move on, all right? But notice here what happens when you get the balance right in your life, okay? Let me read the verse to you again, Proverbs 11, 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But notice the next part of the verse. But a just weight is his delight, okay? Now, that word just, it means complete. It means full. It means peaceable. It means friendly. The word delight, it means acceptable. It means desire. It means pleasure. So here's what God's saying. When you're light, when you live or partake in a false balance, that's an abomination to God. But when your balance is complete, or it's what it's supposed to be, the Bible says that God has desire and pleasure in that. So here it is. Do I want to be seen as an abomination to God or as a delight and pleasure to him? All that disposition is based upon whether or not my life is lived in a balanced way. All right? So let me say this, folks. Work on living your life in a balanced way. Okay? Give the proper time to the things you're supposed to give it to. Don't get out of balance. Don't go crazy in one area and neglect other areas. Live life in a balanced way. By the way, you need wisdom to figure out the proper balance. You need wisdom to figure that out. Okay? And so that's why we ought to put God number one. You put him number one, he'll give you the wisdom to figure out the rest. All right, now, as we go down on down through chapter 11, as I've taught you before, there seem to be reoccurring themes or different things, that patterns that appear as you study through the different chapters. Well, chapter 11 was no different. Throughout this chapter, there are 15 references to the word upright and those that are considered righteous. That seems to be a reoccurring theme here in chapter 11. You see the word upright, you see the word righteous used over and over. Now you say, what is that? Well, we've talked about it before, but let me just define it for you again. The word righteousness or upright, those words are pretty much synonymous. And they mean this, okay? If you're righteous, it doesn't just mean salvation, being saved, although that's the beginning stages of it, okay? It goes a little bit further than that. Righteousness simply means the doing of right, okay? It's this. It means you live your life by Bible principles. If God says to do it, you do it. If God says not to do it, you don't do it. Okay, that's simply a simple definition of the word righteous. You live your life in a right manner, in accordance to the Word of God. Okay, now remember something. We've got to base what we the parameters of righteousness upon the Word of God. Because let me just say this, all right? Not everything everybody says is right, especially in this crazy day and age we're living in. I mean, hey, it's, by the way, that philosophy was prevalent in Bible times. I mean, you go back to the book of Judges and the nation of Israel, when they got in such a crazy mess and everything got all crazy in the nation. You know why it did that? The Bible says the philosophy of the day was that every man did that what was right in their own eyes. All right, now as Christians, we have a parameter. We have a guidebook to tell us what is right, what is wrong. Now, I know in our nation that those lines are trying to get blurred and they're trying to teach us that there are no absolutes, but let me say this, there is absolute truth. It's called the Word of God. And you can take the Word of God and make it the parameter for how you live your life, and you can live by righteousness and you can live an upright life. Now, as you study through here chapter 11, there's many things that God says about righteousness. I mean, many things. And I was reminded of, remember, I always say this, that, you know, the book of Proverbs, and when you begin to dig in and study, it's like that old pyramid. And I think it's a neat illustration because at the museum we went to this week, there was actually a pyramid that you went in. And we kind of went through there, and it's kind of like that pyramid. You open one passage, and it opens up to four or five different more. And you go down another one, and there's a whole lot more. That's kind of the way, once again, I noticed when I began to study chapter 11 about this thing about righteousness. So let's just look at a few principles here this morning about righteousness and uprightness. All right, number one, principle number one, we find it in verse 3. Let's read it. Here's what it says. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. All right, the integrity of the upright. So here's the first principle. The upright are guided by their integrity. All right, now, the word upright is the same word as righteousness. It means the same thing. Now, that word integrity there, that's an interesting word. That means, the word integrity, it means innocence. It means completeness, okay? And so we can look at that and we can get our meaning this. By having integrity, okay, if you just want a simple definition of what it means to have integrity, by having integrity, it means this. It means that you are open and innocent in the things that you do. That's what that means. You're open and innocent in the things you do. Now that word guide there, when it says the upright are guided by their integrity, that word guide, it means to transport. It means to bring. It means to lead. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. Now, I begin asking myself some questions here as I begin to study out that phrase, the upright are guided by their integrity. Okay? When is it that you want a guide? Okay? When is it that you need a guide? All right? You don't need a guide when you know where you're going and what you're doing. That's not when you need a guide. Okay? You need a guide when you don't know where you're at, okay, or you don't know where you're going. Okay? That's when you need a guide. All right? When we were driving downtown Chicago trying to find all our places on Friday, all right? Man, technology can be so amazing. All right? I pulled out my phone and I punched in my GPS. I mean, and it took us to the exact places we needed to go. I mean, literally, on my map on my phone, I mean, my location was traced down to the exact location on the block I was on, all right? And that guided me to the place I needed to go because I didn't know where I needed to go, okay? Last month, we took our teens down with Pastor to preach down in Sellersburg. And the next day, we took a tour in Louisville, downtown Louisville, of the Louisville Slugger Back Company. And as we took our tour through the factory, you know what we had? We had a tour guide that took us through there and was telling us all about the way they make the bats and gave us a tour of the factory. Now, if we just were trying to wander our way through there, we never would have figured out what we were supposed to figure out. I mean, we may have saw a few things, but we wouldn't have known what they were at. We wouldn't have learned the information we would have learned. The only reason we did that is because we have a tour guide. All right, now, if you follow, we'll get back to that in a minute. Now, let me tell you about this word integrity, okay? If you follow that word integrity through the Bible, you're going to find some interesting things about that word. By the way, remember what the verse says. It says the upright are guided by their integrity, okay? So your tour guide, in essence, is what this verse is saying, is going to be integrity. All right, now, when I first read this, it didn't make a lot of sense. I had to take some time and think about it and to meditate upon it. But as I began to chase that word integrity through the Bible, it started to make a little bit more sense, okay? Now, I'm going to just give you a few instances here where the word integrity is used. Now, the first time you see that word integrity used, it's used back in Genesis in Abraham's dealing with Abimelech when he took Sarah to be his wife because Abraham lied to him. All right, you remember the story, all right? Abraham, they were journeying, and they came to the country where Abimelech ruled. And Abram told Sarah, he's like, "Tell everybody you're my sister, because if you tell them you're my wife, they're going to kill me, and they're going to want you to be their wife." Okay, so he had Sarah lie. Well, sure enough, they go to the country there, and Abimelech saw Sarah, and because she said she was Abram's wife, then he was going to take her to be his wife. Now let me read the verses to you here. Genesis chapter 20. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Now, I thought it was interesting here, as we look at these different stories, notice the different words that come into play with the word integrity. You see the word righteousness come into play. You see the word innocence come into play. All right, let's keep reading. Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother, and in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in thine integrity of thine heart, for I also withhold thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Let me tell you the reason Abimelech didn't die here was because he had integrity. That's why. Okay? And he had integrity, the innocency of his heart. What he did in innocence. He had no idea that that she was married, and to the best of his knowledge, he wasn't doing anything that was wrong. Okay? And because of that, God spared him because of his integrity. Okay, we also find a passage where God talks to Solomon about integrity. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. Let me read this to you. Here's what God says to Solomon. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. And then God goes on to tell Solomon if he'll do this, he's going to bless him. Okay, so we see the word integrity linked to Solomon. Here's another interesting Bible character that the word integrity is linked to. Job. Here's what he says in Job chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now notice the descriptions here that go along with integrity. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And then again in Job chapter 2, verse 9, here's what Job said to his wife. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou, or this is what she said to Job, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. So we see some instances here of people that had integrity. Now, integrity is a character trait that someone possesses. Integrity, it's a condition of the heart where in relationship with God and people, you are innocent in wrongdoing. That doesn't mean that you're sinless. It doesn't mean that you're perfect or never do or say something that you shouldn't do. But if you maintain innocence in your actions, it means this: knowingly doing or not doing something that you should or shouldn't. Okay, it means that with all your ability, you're doing everything you know to do that is right. You're not purposely harboring things. You're not purposely doing things, okay, in your relationships with people. That's integrity. That's the innocence that God's talking about here. Now, let's tie all that back in to Proverbs, the verse 3 here in chapter 11, okay? Let me read the verse to you again, and I'll explain what it means. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Okay, so when you're going through times of life that you're not familiar with, or that you can't seem to figure out which way you're going. By the way, if you haven't gone through a time like that, you will go through a time like that. I mean, some days life just seems to click. I mean, the Christian life, you know, you're living on the mountaintop. Things are going well. I mean, your relationship with God is good, and there's peace, and you're accomplishing things. And you live on the mountaintop for a while, but God never intends us to always live in a mountaintop. Okay, because in life, as all of you well know, there's valleys. Okay, and you know what? The valleys tend to be dark. The valleys tend to be ways that we're not as familiar with. Okay, and when you begin to descend into a valley, okay, let me tell you, you need a guide to get you through that valley. Okay, and a part of the guide that God will give you is integrity. Okay, now you say, what is that? Okay, well, I begin to thinking about that, and I begin to thinking about this. Okay, when we go through times of uncertainty or times where we don't know the way, or maybe we feel like God's forsaken us, our first human reaction is to get mad at God and get frustrated at the fact that we're in an uncomfortable and unfamiliar way. I mean, let's go back to Job for a minute. Okay, Job had never been where he was at to that point. I mean, he went from one of the richest men in the land, one of the wisest men in the land, to just about as low as you can go. He lost it all, everything. And within about a 24-hour time period, he lost everything, his children, his possessions, his health. I mean, here his wife, who had been faithful to him for all these years, came to him and said, Job, curse God and die. Turn your back on God. Okay? But yet, you know what? The thing that Job still maintained, he maintained his integrity. And his integrity guided him through that period that he was going through, his innocence toward God. His basic attitude was this: God, whatever you put me through, I'm still making sure that I trust you no matter what. And that was his integrity that guided him through that path. So that's when God says, when he says it in Proverbs, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Okay? When you're going through those places of unknown, your innocence toward God, your fact that you're keeping everything right, everything open before God, okay, will guide you through those times. All right? So I thought that was a very interesting phrase before. I'd never really studied that out, but I thought that was interesting. So having integrity will keep you trusting in God, even if in circumstances of life seem to tell you that he's not trustable. That's what integrity will do. And it will guide you through that that place that you're unfamiliar with. All right? So number one, the upright are guided by their integrity. Number two, let me give you another principle of righteousness here. Look at what it says in verse 4. Here's what he says. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Here's the principle. Righteousness is more important than riches. Righteousness is more important than riches. Now, in our day and age we're living in, success is determined by materialism. Success is determined by power, by position. That's how man determines success, okay? That is not how God determines success, okay? And notice here, I thought this was interesting. Notice the specific day that is mentioned in this verse. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. He's talking about a specific day, a specific time in someone's life, the day of wrath. You look up that word day of wrath, it's only used 4 times in the Bible. And every single time it's used, it's referring to the day when a person will stand before the great white throne of judgment of God and be judged for their sins and thrown into a lake of fire. Every time you look it up, that's what it means. Now, maybe some people would argue and say, well, that term day of wrath refers to the time of tribulation that's coming on the earth. And there's times where maybe some people would think that. But when you look at this particular phrase, the day of wrath, it's a specific day, okay? And when God says, on that day, riches profit nothing. That's what God says. I mean, I couldn't help but think this week as one of the world's prestige persons passed away. And I read, of course, on the news about Joan Rivers passing away. By the way, folks, let me just say this. Okay, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is never happy when a person dies without Jesus Christ and goes to a lake of fire. But you look at this person's life, Joan Rivers. She was a blasphemer. She was wicked. I mean, she was anti-God. Okay, and I'll tell you this, you know what I know about Joan Rivers now? She believes in God now, but it's way too late. Her time's over. Her opportunity to believe when it mattered is over. But I did some research, and her net worth was, she was worth $150 million. Her annual salary was between $40 and $50 million. You know what? The day now, you know what? None of those riches matter anything to her. And the day that she stands before the great white throne and will give an account for all of her sins and then be cast into the lake of fire, it won't matter how rich she was. Because riches profit not in the day of wrath. You know what? God can't be bought. God can't be bribed. God can't be begged out of the justice that he hands down when judging each and every lost person that stands before his great white throne on the day of wrath. And because of that, riches mean nothing. But notice here, God does give us something that does matter. Notice what he says, but righteousness delivereth from death. Now, although we can make an argument that righteousness might delay physical death in regard to our health by using common sense health principles, that's not what's being taught here. That word delivereth, that means to snatch away. It means to escape. And this can't be talking about physical death because barring the rapture, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Okay, and so what he's talking about here is this. The only thing of eternal value that can snatch a person away from the day of wrath is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, righteousness delivereth from death. Okay, many, many scripture verses to back that up. Romans 5:21, here's what it says. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the righteous of Jesus Christ will deliver from death. Now that brought me to another telling question here. How are people going to know of Christ's righteousness that is offered unless somebody tells them about it? I mean, that folks, that's God's plan, is for us to let people know about the righteousness of God, all right? So in God's eyes, righteousness is more valuable than riches, okay? And righteousness only will deliver from the day of wrath. And then let's look at one more righteous principle for the next few minutes here. Let's look down at verse 5. Here's what it says. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Now, once again, that whole phrase right there, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Okay? When you read that, a casual read doesn't really do justice to what that phrase means. Let me break it down for you here real quick. All right? When it says the righteousness of the perfect, that word perfect there, okay? When you see the word perfect in the Bible, it doesn't mean sinless. Okay? By the way, God doesn't expect us to be sinless. Okay? He knows we're not capable of that. So that's not what the word perfect means. But it does mean, it means perfect. It means whole. Okay? Here's a basic definition for us today. It means this: doing everything you know to do. All right? That's what God is saying. All right? If you're perfect, according to this definition here, it doesn't mean you're sinless. It doesn't mean you never do anything wrong. It means that you're doing everything you know to do. Okay, that's a good definition for the word perfect, all right? Then he says this, the word direct, all right? The word, when he says that righteousness of the perfect shall direct, that word direct means straight, it means even. And then the word way there, it means the course of life, it means your mode of action. Okay, and I'm going to explain all that here in a minute, all right? Here's the thing. All of us have a course of life that we walk on. Okay, all of us. All of us are walking on a course of life. No course of life is the same. Every course is different for every person. Okay, now, what kind of course? Let's think logically here for a minute. What kind of course do you think would be easier to stay on? One that is crooked and unlevel, or one that is straight and even? I mean, if I think of what would be better to run a race on, okay, would it be better for me to run on a, I've never run cross country, but some people have, and they could probably testify to this, okay? Running cross country is harder than just running track, okay? You got to run in a different way. Because when you run cross country, you're not running on a flat, even surface, okay? You're running a lot of times through the woods. You're running up hills and down hills, okay? And it's a lot easier, okay, to run on a surface that is straight and even. Okay, now, what is God saying here? Here's what God is saying is this, okay? When he makes the statement that the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Okay, first of all, let me say what God is not saying. God is not saying that righteousness will make your course easy and trouble-free. That's not what he's saying, okay? Because let me just say you this. In fact, Jesus promised the opposite. When you get involved in this thing called the Christian life and you decide that you're going to live for God, Jesus said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Okay, so when he's saying here that your path is going to be, righteousness will help you run your path, your course of life, direct your way, he's not saying that it's going to be easy and trouble-free. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that righteousness will guarantee that you will never stumble and fall. That's not what he's saying either. In fact, what I found out as I'm on the path of life, many a times there's problems. And sometimes, you know what those problems do? They trip you up a little bit. But the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. So you know what a just man does? You know what a man with wisdom does? Is that when he falls, he doesn't lay there. He doesn't crawl off to the side and whine and cry and quit the race. You know what he does? He gets up, he brushes himself off, he cleans the blood off him a little bit if he has to, and he keeps on going. That's what a righteous man does here, okay? So that's not what God is saying when he gives us this verse. He's not saying that righteousness will make your course easy and trouble-free. He's not saying that righteousness will guarantee you'll never stumble or fall. So what is God saying then, okay? Well, let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying this: righteousness will clearly define what path you're on. It will clearly tell you what path you're on. Okay? That's why when he says, it will make your course straight and even, is what he's saying. When you're with righteousness, in the course of life you're walking on, if you walk in righteousness, your course will be straight and even. By the way, you know what? That's what the Christian life is. It's a straight and even course. That's what the Christian life is. Hey, you know what? God doesn't hide for us the objectives of what he's trying to get us to accomplish. The objectives are very clear. We've been promised help and guidance along the way. Now, it may not always be an easy course to stay on, and at times you may want to lay down and quit, and you might fall, as we talked about before. But one thing the Christian life is, the path of the Christian life is a straight and even path. In fact, there, by the way, let me read these verses to you that say that. Here's what David said in Psalm 26:12. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, it says this, for this is he, it's talking about John the Baptist, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. His path straight. Luke 3, once again talking about John the Baptist, he says this, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. So when it comes to the path of the Christian life, the course of the Christian life, it's not always an easy one to walk on. It's not problem-free, but I will tell you this, it's a straight and even course. It's a straight and even course. I mean, hey folks, have you ever noticed that as a Christian, God gives you purpose for living? There's purpose getting up every day if you're saved and you're trying to live a righteous life. There's purpose in that. Why? Because you're walking on a straight and even path. All right, now, the rest of that verse sums up the course that a wicked man is on, okay? Or, by the way, there's really only two courses. You're either walking on the path that is straight and that is even, or you're walking on the path that is wide and curvy, and the Bible says leads to destruction. That's exactly what he says here. The wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Let me just say this. Wickedness makes the path hard, the path that you're on, it wickedness just add things to the path that makes you, it makes it hard to travel on that path. Wickedness creates huge holes and puts hard hurdles and obstacles in the way of life that people are on. All right? Hey, you don't want to walk on the path of wickedness. You don't. If a person that has walked that path would be honest with you, you know what? They'd come up and testify and say, you know what? I wish I could go back and change this path. It's a hard path I've had to walk on. Okay? But I've never met a person who has lived a righteous life and has come back and said, you know what? At the end of their life, I regretted walking the path of righteousness. I regretted it. I wish I would have walked on the path of wickedness. You never hear that testimony. But you know what you do hear? I wish I wouldn't have walked on the path of wickedness. I wish I would have walked on the path of righteousness. Okay? Let me say this. Righteousness, walking on the path of righteousness, will guarantee you the best possible chance of finishing. It doesn't guarantee that you'll finish. Okay, you know why? Because just because you're on the righteous path doesn't mean you're necessarily going to finish. Okay, you've got to determine you're going to finish. But I will promise you this, you'll walk on the path of righteousness, you'll have the best possible chance of finishing. Okay, if you've got the drive like the Apostle Paul had when he said this in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Okay, so the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. All right? The walking on the righteous path. So let me real quick sum up what we learned today, and we'll be finished. All right? If I can find that last page of my notes. Well, maybe I left it in my office. No, here it is. All right. Got out of order. All right? Number one, balance is one of the most important things to have in a Christian life. Number two, the upright are guided by their integrity or by their innocence. Number three, righteousness is more important than riches. And number four, righteousness makes the path of life straight and even. All right, very good. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for these principles we learned today from Proverbs chapter 11. Lord, help us to take these things. Help us to put them to practice in our life. Lord, thank you for every single person here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And Lord, I know that on the path you give them to walk, some of them are at different places facing different things. Lord, but help them, Lord, as they're walking that path, Lord, to stay on the path of righteousness and do the things you'd have them to do, Lord. And we love you, and we thank you for it. And bless the rest of our service today. In Jesus' name we pray.